It is indeed my privilege and my pleasure, and I say that very emotionally, as a matter of fact, because it is indeed a great privilege and a pleasure to share this precious word that God has given us. We have been patiently going through the book of Jeremiah. We got finally to Jeremiah 31, and we came to the fact that God began to talk about a covenant. As we look more carefully at the institution of the covenant in Genesis 17, we learned some very startling things, and we got our eyes focused on Ishmael. We learned from Genesis 17 that God intended that sometime they would be a great nation. And then when we investigated that phrase through the Bible, we found that it identified with the kingdom of God. The big explosion of salvation that would come to that particular group of people is that period of time, the final 17 years. Now, when we go to Isaiah chapter 60, and we see that this is really talking about an enormous harvest, this chapter. In verse 7, the verse we're interested, right in this marvelous context, all the flocks or the sheep of Kedar shall be gathered together unto thee. The rams of Nebaioth shall minister unto thee, and they shall come up with acceptance on mine altar, and I will glorify the house of my glory. Now, that's a beautiful sentence. That's a beautiful sentence talking about Kedar and Nebaioth. Well, who are they? If we go back to 1 Chronicles chapter 1, we know that they were sons of Ishmael. We read in 1 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 29, the firstborn of Ishmael, Nebaioth, then Kedar. And then it goes on to name 10 other sons of Ishmael. That's 1 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 29. So God here is introducing the blood descendants of Abraham through Ishmael. The sheep of Kedar shall be gathered unto thee, the rams of Nebaioth. Look how beautiful the language is concerning them. They shall minister unto thee. They shall come with acceptance on mine altar. Remember, doesn't that make you think immediately of Cain and Abel, who had the acceptable sacrifice? It was Abel, was it not? And I will glorify the house of my glory. Well, now, and you know, it's interesting that we can show from the Bible that indeed what we're reading here fits perfectly with other passages of the Bible. For example, when we go to Acts chapter 2, we find there that in Acts chapter 2, that when the Holy Spirit was poured out, that was the beginning of the church age, the very beginning of the church age, and there were people from all kinds of different nations who were involved in this glorious new the beginning of the church age, and included amongst them were, we read in verse 11, Cretes and Arabians. Cretes and Arabians. In other words, the Arabians in the Bible invariably are identified with Kedar or Nebaioth or Ishmael. And so we know that already from the beginning, even though the Christian community misunderstood the Bible, they didn't understand that Christ spoke in parables, and they took it very literally that the Arabians, those who are blood descendants of Abraham through Ishmael, no way. The facts of it show that indeed God did say. Then on top of that, when we go to Ezekiel chapter 27, where God is talking about Tyrus, and we, of course, are not going to develop this chapter, but just to summarize it, this chapter is talking about Tyrus typifying all of the local churches in our day as Tyrus, and indicating the various kinds of people that have been active in them in the church age. And look what happens in verse 21. Included in Ezekiel 27, we find, and all the other, in verse 17, for example, it talks about Judah and the land of Israel. In other words, there are a remnant from the nation of Israel that were included in the church age, and there were other nations named, but God makes a point. Arabia and all the princes of Kedar, the son of Ishmael, they occupied with thee in lambs and rams and goats. In these were they thy merchants. And that language is emphasizing that, yes, throughout the church age, in spite of all the wrong thinking of the Christian community toward the descendants of Ishmael, that God was saving a remnant, just as he was doing it in all the other countries of the world. But here in Isaiah 60, God is underscoring there's going to be a great outpouring, the whole context is talking about a great harvest of people also coming from Arabia. Now, let me just first of all, just say in passing, you know, there have been people who have looked with disdain at Hagar, but God explains to us, and we want to make sure we keep this in our minds, in Genesis chapter 16, verse 3. Now this comes from God's mouth. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. Okay? Now, later on, she's called a concubine, but Jacob, for example, married 4 women to bear the 12 sons of Israel, and 2 of them were called concubines, and 2 were called wives. But here, God is making sure that we don't misunderstand that she was the wife, has to be considered as the wife of Abram. More than that, when we go to Deuteronomy 21, we read a very interesting verse that gets right to speaks right to who or what is going on here in Deuteronomy 21. Deuteronomy 21, we read in verse 15, if a man have 2 wives, one beloved and another hated, and Sarah was the beloved wife, and Hagar was not loved, and they have borne him children, the beloved and the hated. If the firstborn son be hers that was hated, then it shall be, when he maketh his sons to inherit which he hath, that he may not make the son of the beloved firstborn before the son of the hated, which is indeed the firstborn. But he shall acknowledge the son of the hated for the firstborn by giving him a double portion of all that he hath. For he is the beginning of his strength. The right of the firstborn is his. Now, you know, in the days of Abraham, there was a birthright. You know, do you know that Jacob was 15 years old when Abraham died? So when Abraham died, he was already living in a time when they were quite well acquainted with the fact that there is a birthright. But of course we have a difficulty with the passage, because in Genesis chapter 25, we read there in Genesis 25, where God saying Abraham is old, and we read in verse 5, and Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac, but unto the sons of the concubines, and that was Hagar and and Keturah, who he married after Sarah died, unto the sons of the concubine which Abraham had had, Abraham gave gifts and sent them away from Isaac his son while he yet lived eastward unto the east country. And this is a difficult passage because we read in Deuteronomy 21 that there was a birthright that had to be given to the firstborn, regardless of whether it was a loved wife or a hated wife, if the son was firstborn. So Ishmael was the firstborn. He was the one who was to receive the double inheritance. We also know, of course, that this gift giving has to be the time of dividing the inheritance. We read, for example, in 2 Chronicles chapter 21. 2 Chronicles chapter 21 in verse 3, where it's talking about Jehoshaphat, who was king, and their father, and then he names in verse 2 his sons, and their father gave them great gifts of silver and of gold and of precious things with fenced cities in Judah, but the kingdom gave he to Jehoram because he was the firstborn. And so the giving of gifts, it's the same word gifts that we find in here in Genesis 25. It has to do with the giving of the inheritance. How are we to understand that? But Abraham gave Isaac all that he had. Well, at least there's a suggestion from 2 Chronicles that the kingdom was given to Jehoram, the firstborn son. And actually, because of what we read in Genesis chapter 17, that God declared in verse 19, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant with his seed after him. In other words, spiritually, the focus is altogether on Isaac, not because Isaac was going to be so great, but because Christ came through Isaac. In other words, it was anticipating the coming of the Lord Jesus. And finally, the Bible is a spiritual book, and the Bible is focusing altogether spiritually on Christ. When we become the firstborn sons, for example, we are the seed of Christ, and that came through Christ, not through Ishmael. And so we could read that in Genesis 25 in that way, spiritually he gave Isaac all that he had, that is spiritually, that it was pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. Or there may be other explanations. He certainly knew about the birthright, because that was right in his generation that already was in view when Jacob and Esau were born. Esau was entitled to the birthright, and Abraham was still living at that time, so he knew full well about the birthright. And it could be that as Abraham knows that he's about to die, he wants to ensure that Isaac grows up independent of all the sons of Ishmael. After all, there are 12 of them. It's a big tribe. It's a big group of people. And Isaac is just one man. At that time, Abraham had 8 sons. He had 8 sons. He had Ishmael, that was the firstborn. And he had Isaac. And he had 6 sons from his other wife, Keturah. So he had 8 sons. And these, he gave their gifts to, their inheritance to. It would have been a double portion to Ishmael because he was the firstborn. And then everything, and he sent them to the east so they would not be living there with Isaac. And then he gave all that he had, and he still was a very rich man, and he gave all that he had to Isaac, and that would be one way of reading that. There's two or three different ways. Obviously, he would the law of the firstborn would not have been violated. But here, the point, however, is that Ishmael was the firstborn, and that again is a very curious kind of a statement, because how does God identify the true believers? We are the firstborn. Remember in Isaiah 40, it says that he gives us double for our sins. We are the firstborn. In Hebrews 12, he speaks about the church of the firstborn. Of course, Christ is the firstborn, and we are his sons, and we become identified with the firstborn. So again, it simply underscores that God has some very interesting and beautiful things to say about Ishmael that we can't take away from it. We can't disparage that. We can't put that under. And the other thing is that we have to remember that you and I are not blood descendants of Abraham through Isaac. The Jewish nation is. They are the blood descendants of Abraham through Isaac. If anybody had an inside track, it is the Jewish nation. Isn't it amazing that it's the Jewish nation, except for a remnant chosen by grace that do become saved, that they absolutely do not believe the New Testament is the Word of God? They do not believe that Christ is God or that he is the Savior. They do not believe in him as a prophet. They only look at the Torah, the Old Testament, as being it. But here are the Ishmaelites who are spiritually, or as we are spiritual sons of Isaac, they are spiritual. When we look at the Islamics, for example, they are not blood descendants necessarily of Ishmael, but spiritually, that's if they are part of the Islamic religion, they are. They look upon themselves as being spiritual sons of Abraham through Ishmael. And so it focuses back on that particular religion. And so since that is a very, very big religion in our day, incidentally, it covers about 20% of the people of the world. It's as big as it's as big as the Roman Catholic Church all over the world. And because they start with the Bible, they absolutely, individuals may not understand this, individual Muslims, but basically, when you look at the language of their writings, they do believe that the Bible, the whole Bible, is the Word of God. They're already one leg up on the Jewish people, because the Jewish people don't look at the New Testament as. And it's interesting that they have the same position with God. The Jewish people believe in one God. And even though the Torah speaks about God plural, Elohim, which makes it God's plural, and yet they believe in one God. Well, the Islamic people also believe in one God, Allah, and God himself uses that name frequently in the Old Testament. So, what I'm trying to say is that God here is what we have learned without really intending to learn this. This was not our desire when we began to look at the covenant, when we were looking at Jeremiah 31. But as we began to compare scripture with scripture, all of this begins to unfold before our eyes. And it just happens to be wonderful, happy information. Because when I think of 20% of the Earth's population that has no understanding of Christ at all, and yet they already have an understanding of that the Bible is a holy book. They already have an understanding that God is someone to be respected and revered. And of course, they're all messed up because of later revelation that have come to them about 1,400 years ago. But So are the Roman Catholics messed up because of their later revelation. So are the Charismatics, and so are all kinds of people. They are they call themselves Christians, and yet they put their trust in their creeds or something else. It messes them up. And even as we're talking to our fellow Christians, and we're talking to all the unsaved of the world, you have to go to the Bible and just trust the Bible. Just the Bible. Now we can go to these dear people and with complete honesty, without any malice of any kind, with great joy and without any insincerity or deception or trying to hold out a stick of candy in order to get them interested. We don't have to do that. We just have to bring the truth. Look, if you really want to rejoice in what the possibility for an Islamic person is, according to what the Bible says, and understand that there is a joyful, a wonderful, a magnificent possibility for you, you've got to start with the Bible and end with the Bible. Just stay in the Bible and start looking at these passages and see how they tie into the New Testament through Acts chapter 2 and through Ezekiel chapter 27. And see how God is using language here of a great nation, and all of these things are just all of these evidences that show that something wonderful, wonderful can be yours too. But it starts just like it starts with all of us. We got to start with the fact the Bible is the Word of God. Only the Bible. Only the Bible. And we're not going to get outside of the covers of the Bible. We're going to stick with that. And then these grand and wonderful truths can forth. Now, our God has given us vast assurance in the language of the Bible that He has a great number of elect in that area of the world. He absolutely has given us that assurance. We don't know how God is going to bring it all to pass. We don't know how, and we may not ever see it with any in any substantive way, because when people come into the kingdom of God, can we see the great multitude that are being saved? No. It's a personal matter. God and me. God and me. But we know from the Bible that it is going to happen and is happening. And I'll tell you, I think at least we can rejoice that we can speak about these things with great honesty and without plan to entice or to get the attention of or anything. Simply by faithfully declaring the Word of God, we can declare to these dear people that they have a great hope in the Bible, just like anybody in the whole world has a great hope. How wonderful that is. Now, next time we're going to leave the Ishmaelites, and we're going to go back to Jeremiah 31, and we're going to pick up the phrase where it says in verse 33, "But this shall be the covenant that I will make with them, with the house of Israel. After those days, saith Jehovah, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, know Jehovah, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith Jehovah." That verse is picked up in Hebrews chapter 9, and also in chapter 8, and it is really an interesting verse that we have to develop, because it's telling us why it is that today God is bringing in a great harvest that had not been possible throughout the church age when there was no joy in harvest.